The book of Hebrews affirms the biblical teaching of death and judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Judgment refers to a time when man's actions, which usually are done with selfish purposes and contrary to God's good intentions, will be judged, evaluated by God, especially Book of John tells us it's by the Lord Jesus Christ. All judgment the Father has given unto him, that he might be honored as the Father is honored. So one day Christ will judge every man. And man will receive punishment for those actions. The unjust actions of man on this earth will not go unpunished. Sometimes we think, oh, this guy's got away with doing all this evil and they seem to have enjoyed a nice life. But according to the scriptures, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Since all men are sinners, condemnation and punishment will follow. Now, when God described his nature to Moses in the Old Testament, it's interesting what he told Moses. He said he was merciful, but at the same time he said he would not let the guilty unpunished. He would judge sin. Here is God responding to a request of Moses. Moses wanted to see God, and he says, well, there is no way that someone can see me, because the man that will see me will die. But I will put you in a cleft on the rock, and I will put my hand, and I will bring all my glory, and then I will remove my hand, and I will let you see my back. So when God, the Lord, and L-O-R-D, capital letters, is the personal name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh, when the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him and put Moses there, God proclaimed his own name. He proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And he says, basically, this is who I am. This is my nature. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, and keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And I usually like to read there. I don't like the next part, because no one likes judgment. We're all sinners. And even when I read that, I just like to talk about the greatness of God and how good he is. But then God continued, and he said, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity or the sin of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So when you look at that description, there is some tension there. He's merciful on the one hand and gracious, and he judges sin and punishes people. And when you go to the New Testament, the description of God that we have here does not change. We have still the Lord Jesus Christ being gracious, long-suffering, and truthful. At the same time, all judgment has been given unto him. He is going to judge. What the New Testament does, it provides us with a clearer picture of God's nature and how this tension is possible and takes place. If God is going to punish sin, how can he forgive it? How can he punish? That is, says, by no means clearing the guilty. If every sin will be punished, how can he then forgive it? And the New Testament, especially on the person of Jesus Christ, help us understand this tension that we see in the description of God. This tension from our point of view, God in his infinite wisdom figured out. And that's the greatness that we see on the light of the gospel and the light of the scriptures. Jesus Christ reveals to man the gracious nature of God and also the severity of his judgment. And part of the severity of his judgment is not necessarily the judgment that God will inflict upon sinners, but also the judgment that God inflicted upon Jesus Christ himself when he was punished in our place. It's the same punishment, but it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ for God's people. So there is punishment for sin, but there is also mercy for sinners. And you see them both in Jesus, the radiance of God's glory. Now, in order for a person to receive this forgiveness that he talks about, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, the person needs to come to Jesus Christ to receive that forgiveness. Without that forgiveness, punishment is waiting after death. As we read in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed for man to die once and then after this judgment. Coming to Jesus, men receive mercy and they possess life, true life, the fullness of God's blessings. The book of Ephesians says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, not just with a few, with some spiritual blessings, but with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This teaching of God's nature, his forgiveness and his judgment after death, is found in our passage today in the book of John. It's taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 8. Jesus declares the great truth of God's grace and also gives a stern warning to those who reject that grace that is offered. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 24 out of the New King James Version. Then Jesus spoke to them, and this is to the people he was teaching in the temple. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from, where I come from, and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears the witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So that the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not know, believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, my desire this morning is that your glory, all your brightness, all your light will be revealed to us by your Holy Spirit as we look into this text. I pray that you will help me to put into words picture of this glory for my brothers and sisters this morning. And then I pray that you will help us to meditate on that, help us to come to Jesus Christ, to be able to experience and enjoy that light that he provides, the full blessing that you provide in him, Lord. And also I pray that you will help us to, or help me to proclaim the stern warning that you give to those who see the light but reject it. because of the hardness of heart, because of their selfishness, and because of their love for what you have called evil. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these things, and Lord, to seek to do what's right and what is good and what is pleasing to you, like the Lord Jesus Christ had pleased you in everything. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little background on this text. On John chapter 7, we have, I have a list of the, if we put the birth and the death of Jesus on on March 30th AD, during Passover, his ministry started on April of the year 27 AD. And in John 2, we have a Passover where Jesus Christ goes to Jerusalem and cleanses the temple. Then later the same year, towards December, Jesus had to go to Samaria, and he talks to the Samaritan woman. And he says there are 4 months before the harvest. And he says, but I tell you, the fields are ready. They are already white for the harvest. That's how we know the time. We know that he goes to Jerusalem sometime in the year 28. We don't know which festival. He goes up to Jerusalem in John 5, and he heals the man who had been 38 years lame, without being able to walk. And then John 6, he goes to the Passover after feeding the 5,000 men. And then chapter 7 is just a description of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a feast that lasted 8 days, but Jesus does not come at the beginning. He comes in the middle, because the people, the leaders, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, were ready to put him to death. So Jesus comes in the middle of the week, and he seems to be staying out of Jerusalem already. And that's just 6 months before he's put to death in March or April of the year 30th. Now, the end of chapter 27 is, I mean, 27. The end of chapter 7 is the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. So on chapter 8, probably after the Feast of Tabernacles, between Tabernacles and December, the Feast of the Dedication, and what John is going to give us is a lot of the exchanges that took place in Jerusalem. Even though Jesus was still traveling back to Galilee, these last 6 months, John focuses on what is happening in Jerusalem. So when Jesus deals in chapter 8 with the Jewish people, as we saw last week, it was a trap. They wanted to see if Jesus would comply with the Mosaic law and break the Roman law, or to comply with the Roman law and break the Mosaic law. And the Jewish leaders thought, we have him. He is either going to... So they bring this woman who is caught in adultery, but they want to see, should we put her to death? Should we keep the Jewish law and break the Roman law? The Roman law, they were not allowed to put anybody to death. That's why they had to take Jesus to Pilate. Or the other option, should we not put her to death, even though she is guilty, there are enough witnesses, and break the Mosaic law? But the Mosaic law says that she's guilty. And brilliantly, the Lord Jesus Christ breaks neither law. He acknowledges the guilt of the woman found in adultery. He upholds the capital punishment for adultery recorded in the law of Moses. He says that's correct. And in fact, he says, if the first one who is not is without sin, let him throw the first stone. Go ahead, let's fulfill the law of Moses. He did not break the Roman law, because there was no capital punishment there. He also made manifest the sinfulness of those who wanted to trap him. Just by saying the one who is without sin, they realize, we're trying to catch this just man and put him to death by trying to trap him and have something to accuse him of. And each one of them, from the oldest to the youngest, started living. And then he extended forgiveness to the sinner He says, where are your accusers? And he says, well, they are all gone. Well, none of them condemn you. And she said, no. Well, neither do I. And then he extended a request that goes for anyone who has received forgiveness of sin by Jesus Christ, which is, go and sin no more. And that's a request that we have been given, not to obtain forgiveness, but it's just a request for those who have received that forgiveness and experienced that forgiveness of Christ. So our passage takes place still at the Temple of Jerusalem, and Jesus is teaching in the temple, and most likely near the court of the women. The temple, if you think about it, you have the main nave, the big building where they, and then in front of the building they have an altar for sacrifices where there is fire, and that and all that was inside the court, and only priests were able to go inside the court, and the person bringing the and the man bringing the sacrifice, or I guess if it was a man and a woman, they both bringing the sacrifice. Then outside that court there was the court of men, where only men could come and pray, and but that's as close as you would get. And then behind that, it was the court of women. And in the court of women, there were different, according to Josephus, there were horn-like 13 different places to collect coins. And each one of these treasure chests, which were in the form of a horn, were probably in the court of women. And then behind the court of women were the court of the Gentiles. So anyone who was not Jewish could not even come into the court of women. Only Jewish women could come into the court of women. And then Jewish men would get closer to God. But you see this separation. And that's the great thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has broken that barrier of separation between Gentiles and Jewish people. And then between God's people and God, there is no need for a priest. Now all believers are priests and they can draw into the Holy of Holies, not only inside the temple, the first room, but to the very farther room into the presence of God. So Jesus is probably sitting next to the court of women as he is going to proclaim or declare about his own nature. So he's going to make a statement about his nature and his purpose coming to this earth. And the statement, like all the rest of his teaching, is met with strong opposition, especially as we move towards the end of his ministry. These last 6 months, we saw it even from this festival. The Jewish people started hearing the year 28 planning, only in Jerusalem, the Jewish people were planning to put him to death. They were just trying to figure out how. In the Feast of Tabernacles, they sent helpers, officers, to go and capture Jesus, but they are impressed. Wow, we've never seen a man speak like that. So, but now, now we get to chapter 8. This part of chapter 8, you're going to see Jesus making a statement and the Jewish leaders coming right back at him to ridicule him or put him down, to attack him in every statement that he makes. But Jesus will not back down either. So he's going to explain why he's here, and he's going to explain that later they're going to miss him, but he's going to let them know why he's coming, what is going to happen before it happens, so that they know that there was a prophet among them, but not just a prophet, but the Messiah himself was among them, and that's what he's going to do with this statement. So here we have the proclamation and an invitation that he gives to those people that he was teaching. And that invitation and that proclamation stands even to this day. And that's our message for today. Come to Jesus, who is the light. Follow him and have him as the source of life. The statements that he had made are true. Especially this statement is true, and come and receive forgiveness for your sin. Don't be condemned in your sin. So basically, I'm going to focus on that statement of verse 12, but then also we're going to see how that statement is attacked right away, and his truthfulness is attacked right away. So Jesus is going to declare, I am the light of the world. Verse 12, the first part. Oh, here it is. So, come to Jesus, who is the light. In the Old Testament, when you look at the book of Isaiah, there are four servant songs. We had some messages many months ago, like a couple of years ago, on those four servant songs. But something that God said about his servant, in one of the first servant songs, is Isaiah 42, he says, "Thus says God, the Lord, Yahweh, the one who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness." Now, this is God talking to a future servant. He's not talking to Isaiah. Isaiah is just recording what the Lord is saying. And he said, "I have called you in righteousness." This servant has been called to do what is right. And to, in fact, part of what we know about Christ, and that he was sinless. He was called in righteousness. "And I will hold your hand. I will uphold your ministry. And I will keep you. And I will give you as a covenant to the people, a light to the Gentiles." So we know that this servant was going to be a light to the Gentiles. Same thing, Isaiah 49, second servant song. Oh, by the way, we went to the last one. But the last servant song is Isaiah 53. But Isaiah 49, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." Part of the job of the servant was to deal with the descendants of Abraham and Jacob. But he says, that job of restoring Israel to me is a small job. I'm going to give you a bigger job. I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles. Not only for Jacob, but you're going to be a light for all the Gentiles. And you're going to be my salvation to the very ends of the earth. Isaiah 60, we have another prophecy. This is towards the eternal state, when God restores Jerusalem. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." So God had planned to have the Messiah to be a light for the Gentiles. That's how he described him. And now Jesus stands in the temple and he claims to be that light. He says, "I am the light of the world." So he's saying, I'm not just a light, but I am the light of the world. Now, when you think about light, light is physical. And I think, if I remember my physics well, some people think it's a wave, some people think it's particles, and you can work on it well both ways. But we're talking about something physical. But light, I guess, is the closest physical representation of a spiritual truth. God is like light. Whatever his presence is, whether in the spiritual world or the physical world, his presence is felt. His glory is felt. His glory is present and is felt. And his attributes shine. So even if we're talking about non-physical light, the way that God describes his presence and his influence, the fullness of his essence is like light. Once you have light, you can't hide it. I mean, you can try to hide it, but it overcomes darkness. It is there. There is something there, and I see it. And even though God is spiritual, he says his presence is like light. Even when you think about the days of creation, the first thing that was manifested was God's presence. He created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the first thing that he does physically is, and he doesn't create the planets or the stars or the moon. That's all the way to day 4. But the first thing he creates in the first day is something that will be a manifestation of his presence, which is light. How was it manifested? We don't know. But he said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So the first thing he does in the physical world is what is going to represent what he does, is what he is, what will be the... And that's why, even though no one can see God, Jesus Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, he's the radiance of his glory. You cannot see God, but you can see his glory, because his glory is Christ. The closest thing that you're going to see in God, or like Moses wanted to see God, as we saw this morning, is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm not just a light, like John the Baptist was a light. His prophets were a light. His word is a light unto my feet. But Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. And the world includes, as we saw in the Old Testament passages, Jewish people and Gentiles. He could have said, I am the light of Israel. But no, I am the light of the world. There is no other light in the world. There is no other manifestation of the full presence of God but Christ. Jesus, the light, even though he is the light, in John 1, in him was life, and was light the, in him was life, and life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't, the Greek word was grasp, or it could also be translated as apprehended. And that could be in parallel with the world didn't know him, and his own did not receive him. So even though the light came, he was rejected. It wasn't grasped by darkness. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men didn't apprehend it or grasp it, but instead they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the reason for condemnation of many men is because the light came into the world, but they rejected it. And the rejection of the light ends in people dying in their sins, as he's going to explain it later. But the main thing is Jesus stands and he claims, I am the greatest manifestation of God that you will have in your life, that the world will have ever. I am the light of the world. Without me, there is no light in the world. I am the light. Any relationship that you're going to have with God, just in, like in chapter 1, he said, I am the ladder, and you're going to see angels ascending and descending on me. I am the connection between God and humanity. He is the ladder where angels ascend and descend, and he says, I am the light that comes from God's presence. I'm not just talking about physical light, but the spiritual light that shows the presence of God. So come to Jesus, the light. He's the light. And then the second thing that he says in verse 12, he says, follow him. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. So the first thing, once you know who the light is, the second thing that he asks you is to follow him. To follow is to go after. And usually the followers of Jesus were expected to obey what he would ask him and adhere to what he was teaching, and then tell other people about what they were learning about Jesus. And he says, if you follow him, that word shall not is the one of the strongest negatives in Greek. Under no circumstances will walk in darkness. Once you have the blessings of God and the full presence of God in your life, he says, by no means you will ever be in darkness. If you have Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, if you're enjoying the light, you will have spiritual understanding, you will have the blessings of God upon your life. So follow him, and by no means you will have darkness. And the third thing is you will not just enjoy the life, but you will have the life. You will have the source of life. You will possess the life. So shall not he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but he will have, possess, hold on to it, not just experience, but he will be with you. God's presence, God's light, God's radiance will be with you. You will have the light of life. And the relationship of light of life, most likely they are appositional, which means the light which is life. And God provides, what God provides, his light is translated into life, into the physical world, and the spiritual world too. He's the one that gives life even to Satan himself. Satan wouldn't exist without God providing that life. So God is the source of life. And just in chapter 1, he says, and the life was the light of man. So in some ways, what we're trying to do is the richness of God and of Jesus Christ is so great that even so many metaphors are hard to capture everything that Christ is. So he's called the life, he's called the light, and he says if you have him, you will have the light of life. So how, we read this psalm this morning, you can say, if you have Christ, you can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I have the light of life with Christ. Now, without Christ, you don't have him. You don't have the light of life. So, how do people respond? Two ways. First is, the Pharisees are ready to attack and to ridicule. And what they tell him is, which is kind of ironic, him who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is accused of lying. And the Pharisees come to Jesus and says, you're lying. The Pharisees says to him, you bear witness of yourself, and because you are the only witness of what you're saying, is not true. You have lied to us, because there is... Now, they had already made that statement in John 5:31. In fact, Jesus was quoting them. When Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, he wasn't saying that about himself. He was just putting into words what we have here in chapter 8. It's basically, you guys are saying that because I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And then he answers them, did they put that one there? No. But he answers them, I have others who give testimony of me. One of them is John the Baptist. We're going to, I think I have it later. And the other one is what we have here, is the Father. So how does Jesus answer that accusation? You are lying to us. So Jesus answers to them and says, look, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. You might say that my witness is not true because it's just me, and you need two witnesses for to have something to be true. But even if you don't see the other witness, my witness is true. I'm not lying. For I know where I came from and whence I'm going to. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. Again, time after time in the book of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing it out. He who descended from heaven is the Son of Man who is in heaven. John chapter 3. So, Jesus Christ knew where he came. He says, and now, Father, and he's talking to his Father, and his Father is not Joseph. Now, some of the Jewish people here are going to try to make fun of him by saying, who's your father? We won't get to that section. But and they're trying to say, tell him to say it's Joseph, or you don't even know who your father is. But he said, but Jesus says, I know where I have come from. And he says he knows where he's going. John 17:5, he tells us where he's going. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He said, I existed before the world existed, and now I'm going back to that glory. The only thing is between that prayer and going back to the glory, that is the death on the cross. So verse 14, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going to, and you do not know where I'm going to. So one of the reasons is you are ignorant of God's ways and of God's people, and especially of me, his Messiah. And in the past he had told him, if you had listened to John, and I don't need his testimony, he's a human. I have a greater testimony than what a human can attest. But you had him and you didn't listen to him. And now you're saying, he told you where I'm from. John said, there was a lot of information that John the Baptist said. Would you go back to those sermons when we went to the message of John the Baptist? He told them he came to die for sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He heard the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John said, I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. The one who is before and the one who comes after me is preferred before me in rank and in time. So they had a lot of information about Jesus. I have come to prepare the way of the L-O-R-D, capital letters, of Yahweh himself. And he gave testimony of me. And he gave testimony, I came not from Mary. He gave testimony, I came from before. I was before him, even though he was born 6 months before I was born. So they had the testimony, but they are ignoring it. And he said, you are just lying. You're not telling the truth. So Jesus said, well, the way that you think or evaluate, you're according, okay, let me read in English. You judge according to the flesh. But in English, the way we would say it in modern English, it would be, you are evaluating things the way, according to human reasoning and according to human desires. You are just looking from just the pure human perspective, and you see me that I come from Galilee. You didn't care to find out that I came from Bethlehem. You see me coming from Galilee. You see my father, who is a carpenter. You see that there are no prophets coming from Galilee. And you even made fun of Nicodemus. You're a Galilean too. You believe that he is the Messiah. And he said, there is no way the Messiah can come from Galilee. So you see things just from a pure human perspective. So you are judging according to the flesh. But I judge no one. Now, this can be, the way I would understand this statement is that in his first coming, Jesus did not come to judge. Even when the disciples told Jesus, well, no one received us in this city of Samaria. Should we be like Elijah and ask for fire from heaven because they rejected us? And Jesus said, no, let's go to another town. But John tells us, in chapter 3, God didn't send his son into the world the first time to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 12:47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But in the future, he will judge. And that's why in 5:26, he said, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the man of whom Daniel spoke in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, the Son of Man. This Son of Man is not just he's a human, but actually he is the Son of Man who receives the kingdom from the Father, the Ancient of Days, in chapter 7 of Daniel. And because he receives the kingdom, he has authority to judge. There is another one. Well, he says, let me go back to this one. We'll leave it there. So let me just keep reading here. Verse 16, yet if I do judge, or whenever I judge, or whenever I evaluate things, my evaluation, my judgment is true. For I am not alone. And he says, well, you're saying that I need two people to be truthful. Well, let me tell you, I'm not the only one saying these things. And he will not allude this time to John the Baptist. He will allude to the Father. I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. And one of the ways that the Father was witnessing was through the miracles. He said, if you don't believe me by my words, believe me by my works. Look at the miracles that I'm doing. But not only that, later he's going to bring another thing, that the Father is pleased with him because he says, who can accuse me of sin? He was not only with the Father with his work, but also reflecting the character of the Father. And that was another proof. And there is one more proof in this passage that John gives us, that the Father is with him. So I'm not alone. You need two people to know that what I'm saying is true. Well, it's me and the Father. Now, if you don't believe us, it's your problem. But there are two of us. He, the one who sent me, verse 17. That's what the law says. It's written in your law that the testimony of two men, by the testimony of two men, it is true. No, it says that the testimony of two men is true. Verse 18. I am the one who bears witness of myself and the Father who sent me also bears witness of me. Verse 19. So they said to him, where is your Father? And in some ways they are trying to get at him. He's like, you're not telling the truth. We know who your Father is. Where is your Father? They probably have an idea that he's talking about his Father in heaven. He's told them about the Father in heaven. Like, where is your Father that is bearing witness about you? So Jesus answers, you do not neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So even though if I present you my Father, see, they knew Jesus, he was there, but even though he was there, they didn't understand his true nature, that he was the beloved one from the Father, what John had said about him, what the prophecies had said about him. He said, you neither know God, the Father, neither you know me, whom the Father has sent. And then the other proof that that the Father is pleased with him is here in verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him for his hour, his appointed time, or as Sproul says, his moment of overwhelming significance. That special moment of time where something that was going to have lasting impact for the rest of humanity had come. And one of the reasons that the Father was with him is that he was protecting him and helping him to carry this task out. So, and we already quoted this one. There is another one that bears witness of me, and his witness is true, and that was John. But I don't receive testimony of men. But I say these things that you may be saved. That was his whole purpose. He was the burning and shining lamp, not the source of light. He was not the light, but he came to bear testimony of the light from that all might believe through him. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But when he told you that I was the Messiah, then you said, no, he can't be right. So the last thing is, know that Jesus' statement is true, and then don't be condemned by your sins. There is forgiveness, as God described himself in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Verse 21, we have a warning by Jesus Christ. Then Jesus, again, he had just given one statement, I am the light of the world, and then he was attacked for that. You're lying. You're not telling the truth. You don't have two witnesses. So Christ explains that, and now he gives another statement. I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, because they don't believe, you are not able, you don't have power to come. So, When are they going to look for him? And some people say, well, they're going to look for him when they are attacked by the Romans. Or they're going to look for him, we don't know, maybe after he's put to death. But most likely, because of the context, they might look for him during the time of their death. And in some ways, it's in the time of our death that we might look for the light of the world. Where is God? Where are the blessings of God? Where can I find forgiveness? And who's the light of the world? Is Christ. If you reject, or if anyone rejects the light of the world at the time of death, where is the light? Well, it was rejected. So, you will die in your sins. Once the light is rejected, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no way sins can be forgiven, because there is only one light of the world who reflects the forgiving, graceful, merciful Father, who he also judges, who explains his name with distinction. And once that light is rejected, at the time of death, you die in your sins. So the Jews try to ridicule again. The first time that he says, I'm going to go away, they try to make fun. Oh, I know, he's going to go to the Gentiles. He's going to go to the dispersion and teach the Gentiles. And that's why we will not find him. Although they had already sent officers to catch him. So this time, they try to make fun of him. It's like, oh, he's going to kill himself. And what they didn't know is that they were going to be the ones putting him to death. So Jesus said, verse 23, you are from beneath. You think like people from the earth. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And he's explaining it again. You need to understand that I'm not just another human. I existed before taking on human form. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe what? That I am. And that is God's name, Yahweh from the Old Testament. That when God of the Old Testament says his name, he says, I am. I am who I am. Who are you? I am, I am. I am who I am. But in some ways, it also refers to all the statements and all the claims that Jesus has said, especially this one. If you do not believe that I am the light of the world, and if you do not believe that I am the light of life, if you do not believe that if you follow me, by no means you will have the light of life, you will die in your sins. Either you believe me and what I have said, but not only what I have said, but who I am. If you do not believe that I was the Word in the beginning and I was with God and all things were made by him and without me nothing was made that was made, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So, Jesus is the light of the world. Whether you believe it or not, that doesn't make it true. It is true. He gave testimony of it. The Father gives testimony of it. John the Baptist gives testimony of that fact. And as the light of the world, he is just the manifestation of God's full essence, of God's attributes. How do we know that? How can we see God's mercy? Look at the light of that has come into the world. How do we know that God is holy? Look at the light that has come into the world. How do we know that God is merciful? How do we know that God is kind? How do we know the attributes of God? Look at the light. Look at Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. Look at his servant. He will be a light to the Gentiles. And now he said, I am the light of the world. He's the manifestation of God's full essence in the world. He's the source of grace and forgiveness. So what do you need to do? Well, come to him. Follow him and have the source of life. If you don't do that, if you don't come to Him, then you will be condemned by your sins. Don't die in your sins, but accept that He is. Believe that He is, that He's the only light of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and thank You for this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that You will help us to meditate on those words, help us to present it to our loved ones and to those who do not know that there is light in the world, that there is a manifestation of God's presence in the world. Thank You for showing that light to us, and I pray that You will help us to be like John the Baptist and showing that light to other men, that they might see You and that they might come to You for grace and forgiveness, that they might not die in their sins. And I pray that if anyone here has not come to You for forgiveness, that they will come this morning. The only thing that is needed is to believe, to trust that what Christ said was true, to regard His statement as trustworthy and not like the Pharisees that said it's not true. Because it's true, there is enough testimony from the time of Jesus, from hundreds of years before Jesus' time. And there will be more testimony as Christ will come back to earth, but in the second time without relationship to sin, for salvation of His people and the judgment of the world. And Lord, I thank You for Your word, and thank You for this time that we were able to meditate in the statements and declarations of Jesus Christ. And we're praying this in His precious name. Amen.